There is an old saying, and I'm sure all of us have heard it and all of us agree with it. It doesn't matter how much we know until people know how much we care. And that's true. It doesn't matter how much we know. What matters is how much we care. And though that is not a biblical statement, I think it could be based on Scripture. I think it could be based on what Peter said concerning Jesus when he said, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now here it is, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Christ suffered for us. He suffered for everyone. He left us that example. And brethren, he wants us to follow in his steps. He demands that we follow in his steps. He expects us to follow in his steps. And we know that. We know that. Now, I also know that all of us agree that Jesus is beyond any shadow of a doubt the most powerful, the most forceful, the most intriguing preacher and teacher to ever live. Now, usually, like in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses a very calm demeanor, but sometimes Jesus can use great force and power. And even if he is not using verbal force and power, there is power in his word. For instance, Jesus tells us that even our closest relationships must take second place based on our loyalty to him. Jesus teaches that if you and I want to be his disciple, we've got to be willing to take up our cross every day and follow him. And bearing our cross for Jesus is not talking about, oh, well, I might be persecuted. Somebody might say something about me. Jesus is saying, you and I as Christians must be willing to lay down our life just like he did because of that forceful, powerful teaching. That's why Jesus is the master teacher. Now, there are two other areas that I want us to discuss, and then we'll get into our lesson itself. First of all, let me paraphrase Jesus from Matthew 10:34. And I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, if you think I came to bring peace, you're wrong. I came to bring division. Not division among his people, but division between those who seek him and those who do not. Now, we know what he meant. We know that his teaching is true. Now, we could use that introduction that I just gave in several different directions. Today, the direction I want to go with that introduction is this way. I want us to look at Jesus' compassion. Whether we call it pity or love, I want us to look at Jesus' compassion. He is our compassionate Savior, but brethren, he is also our compassionate friend. Now, there are several words in the Greek New Testament that are translated compassion. Maybe the classic would be the familiar passage from Paul's pen in Hebrews 4 in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest that cannot be, here it is, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, tempted, yet without sin. The special word of interest is the word touched. Jesus, our high priest, our Lord, our Savior, can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Now, I want you to listen very closely. You might not know this, but you can speak Greek even though you don't know it. I'm going to give you the Greek word that is used here for touched, and I'll bet you'll easily be able to figure out what the penman is saying. The Greek word is sympatheo. Sympathy. Jesus can be touched. Jesus is a man of compassion. Jesus is a man of sympathy. And brethren, here's really the ultimate point of the lesson. He demands that of us as well. He demands us to take off this cold exterior that we see in the world. He demands that we take off this selfish armor that we wear in the world and be touched for each other and sympathize with each other and be compassionate for each other. Why? Because Jesus left us that example. I want us to look in two different areas. First of all, his personal concern, his personal compassion for others. I've said this many times. When Jesus would perform a miracle, normally it was to justify the fact that he was the Son of God. It was to give him credentials that he was the Son of God. But sometimes Jesus just performed miracles out of compassion. And it seems that more often than not, when that was the case, he would tell the person to whom he had performed this miracle, "Don't tell anybody. It's not time right now for me to be revealed." But there's a second area, his teaching for the church about compassion. In other words, he lived what he spoke. He was a man of compassion, and he taught us to be people of compassion. He wants us to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And that's what we'll look at today. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 5. In fact, if you go ahead and get your testaments open to Mark's account of the gospel, we'll be staying there almost all morning long. But we begin in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we find that Jesus and the disciples had just gone through that storm, and Jesus had stilled the storm. And they end up in a country, sometimes it's pronounced Gazarenes and sometimes it's pronounced Gadarenes. But living in that area east of Nazareth, there is a man who is possessed not with a demon, but with a legion of demons. And this man just had free reign in the countryside. He would live in the tombs. He would cut himself with stones. If they had to have a funeral, they might go out and chain him up. But then he would break those chains. He just terrorized the countryside. He has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus, first of all, talks to the demons. And then he heals the man. And the man naturally is so filled with gratitude, he wants to become one of Jesus' following disciples. He wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus did not have that in mind. In fact, we're down in verse 59. Jesus suffered him not. Jesus didn't allow it, but said to the man, "Go home to your friends and tell them about the great things the Lord has done for you and that he had compassion on you." Maybe your translation says mercy, but they're synonyms. Go home. This is more important. You go home. You find your family and friends. You tell them the wonderful things that Jesus did, and you tell them that his action was based on compassion. Now, the word that Jesus supposedly used, and the reason I say it that way, I just can't envision Jesus speaking Greek. I still think he spoke Hebrew. But the word supposedly that Jesus used was the word L-E-O. The word suggests doing something based purely on pity. He felt sorry for this man. It was a pitiful situation, and Jesus had compassion. And the reason I like this story so much is it's really the first time that we see the true heart of Jesus. This was at the very beginning of his ministry. We see the true heart of compassion in our Lord. Now hold that thought, we'll get back to it. Back up just a couple of pages to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, instead of encountering a man possessed by demons, Jesus encounters a man with a withered hand. This is one of my favorite stories. The man comes up to Jesus and he has a withered hand. And the Jews, these Pharisees, hypocritically are watching to see if Jesus is going to heal the man or not. And when he heals the man, then they're going to bring charges against him because he did it on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? A man with a withered hand, Jesus heals him, and they're going to bring charges against him because he worked on the Sabbath day. Never understood that. But hold that thought. Something else that has always puzzled me is this. Those Pharisees expected Jesus to perform that miracle. You know, now when he does this, then we're going to bring charges against him. They refused to believe he was the Son of God. They refused to believe he was even a prophet of God at that time. But they expected that he was going to perform that miracle, which he did. Now we continue in the third chapter of Mark. The parallel account of this is in Luke 6. So some of this information is coming from Luke 6. Luke tells us that when this is happening, he saw what they were thinking. He saw these evil plans. And then back in Mark chapter 3, he saw the hardness of their hearts and it angered him. Jesus didn't really get angry much. But when he saw what was going on, he realized they were trying to use the miracle against him. It angered him. But we're continuing in the fifth verse, being grieved for the burden of their hearts. He was grieved because of the hardness, of their hearts. Jesus became angry. These people were going to use a good deed against him. He became angry, but he grieved for them. Why? Because they were going to be lost if they didn't repent. And he grieved for them. He had compassion on them. They were trying to use him and his miracle incorrectly, but he grieved for those Pharisees because they were going to be lost. Isn't that what Jesus says, love your enemy? Those were his enemies, but they were also Jews. Those were children of Abraham. Those were the chosen of God, and Jesus grieved because of them. There are four Greek words that are translated into English as grieve, as used here. However, the only time this word is used right here. W.E. Vine says that this word grieved indicates grief brought about by themselves. They were bringing this on their own selves. There was going to be no one to blame if they lost their souls but themselves. And Jesus grieved. Now again, hold that thought. We'll be back to it in a moment. Brethren, when we watch television or watch YouTube and we see all the hatred that's displayed in the world, people killing people just for the sake of killing people. And we see groups whose opinions are different, and I realize I have my opinion and they have theirs, but people killing each other and murdering each other because of opinions, it angers me. But it should also fill me with grief. Because if those people don't change their life, they're going to be lost. And if I don't take the truth to them and they don't change their life, then I've played a part in them being lost. I think that's the teaching here of Jesus. They brought it on themselves, but Jesus grieved. That's our compassionate friend. Now let's back up a couple of more pages to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is 45 verses long, so there's an awful lot of information contained in Mark chapter 1. After an introduction to Jesus' ministry, we are introduced to John the Baptist. Now remember, this is Jesus' cousin, but he was also a prophet of God, a wonderful man. Jesus said himself, of men born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus hears that John is down baptizing, and we find through our chapter study that Jesus goes and is baptized by John. This is the first time we hear God's voice for a long time. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus goes out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. We're not given the detail here in Mark 1 that we're given in Matthew 4 about the temptation in the wilderness. But he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted. Soon as he gets out of that, he goes to Capernaum, and then he goes to the other areas of Galilee. We're now down, caught up to verse 40. And there came a leper to Jesus, beseeching him. That word here means begging him. And kneeling down to Jesus and saying unto him, if thou wilt, if you want to, Jesus, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will cleanse you. And he made him clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Brethren, I'm sure all of us as Bible students are familiar with leprosy, the absolute worst disease of the first century. It is still a terrible disease today, but it's really more encapsulated today. But just imagine the top 10 diseases in the world today. Leprosy was just like that. And leprosy, especially in the Old Testament, is always seen as the equivalent of sin because leprosy was incurable. And unless sin is brought to Jesus and allows Jesus's blood to contact the sin, that sin is incurable also. And I also love this story because it also shows the true heart of Jesus. It shows emotion. And brethren, as Christians, we must be filled with emotion. I'm afraid that many times you and I in our brotherhood dispels our emotion too much. We quench the emotion too much. Jesus was a man of emotion. We need to be people of emotion. And when this leper came and kneeled down to Jesus and said, Jesus, you can do it. What confidence he had in the Lord. And the Lord could do it. And he did do it. Just a touch of the Savior's hand and the leprosy was gone. Now again, the purpose of this miracle here at the outset of Jesus' ministry was to confirm that he was the Son of God, to give him validation with signs and wonders and miracles. But we are wrong if we fail to see the compassion in Jesus' life when he did this. Now, moving on, I want to spend the rest of my time in Mark chapter 6. So open to Mark chapter 6. I alluded to this in our adult Bible class today. Sometimes the sequence, the time sequence of the Bible is a little bit confusing. Sometimes from one verse to another verse, a year or two or 10 or 20 might have passed. So sometimes it follows a direct chronological sequence and sometimes it does not. Mark 6 is that does not. Mark chapter 6, the latter part of verse 6, we see Jesus sending out the disciples on what we call the limited commission. He sends them out two by two. He gives them instruction and sends them out. Beginning with verse 14, we have a completely different subject altogether. Then we get down to verse 30 and the disciples come back and they want to tell Jesus all these wonderful things that have happened. But between the time Jesus sent them out and they come back, time has passed. And something very important has happened in that time frame that passed. Did you find it in there? The death of John the Baptist. Now remember, that's Jesus' cousin. He's also a prophet of God. I believe the man that Jesus most respected in his lifetime. Never has there been a man like John the Baptist. And his disciples have just come back. They've been going out two by two, spreading the gospel, preparing it for Jesus. And he wants to talk to them. He wants to hear all of the things. But notice our reading. We're down in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, the disciples hadn't even stopped to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves. Come to find out later in the chapter, it's Bethsaida. They get in a boat and head to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot and from all the towns. They're covering the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. They're ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because those people were like sheep without a shepherd. They're running around like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus put aside his personal time of grief to take care of people who needed guidance. He put aside the enjoyable time that was coming when he could talk to the disciples following the limited commission because there was a group of people that needed help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd. And the priority was to take care of people. Brethren, think about it. Jesus had lost his cousin. His friends had been absent from him for a period of time. But because of his compassion, he took care of those sheep who needed guidance. Another story in Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus and the disciples entering into a town called Nain. Nain was near Nazareth. I think I gave you the wrong roadmap just a little while ago. As they're entering into the city, they meet a funeral procession. A young man had died, and his mother, who had already been widowed, had now lost her son. And the Bible says Jesus had compassion, and he healed the young man. Now again, the purpose of that miracle was to confirm his identity, but let's never forget the compassion that he showed in doing that. Brethren, that's what God demands. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite walk by, and that Samaritan sees a Jew over there on the ditch, and the Bible says he had compassion. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus points out that the father had compassion for his son. And when he saw his son afar off, he ran to the son. Didn't even wait. He ran to him, put a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, and said, "My son, who was dead, who was like dead, is now living again." Another parable of the unjust steward owed his master an unbelievable amount of money, but the master showed compassion. King James says mercy, but it's the same. And that brings me to this series of questions. Does Jesus care when our heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the ways grow weary and long, does Jesus care when our way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be there? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist temptation strong when for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know, we know that Jesus cares. Jesus is a man of compassion. Jesus cares. And if we fail to see that in the life story of Jesus, we've missed the life story of Jesus. But not only was Jesus compassionate, He taught that his disciples must be compassionate as well. You know, sometimes we take this personally, and we should take this personally. Well, when I'm hurting, when I'm in pain, I know Jesus is there. When I'm confused, I know that Jesus is there. When I'm having trouble with my family, I know that Jesus is there. But doesn't Jesus also say we need to look to others and see if they need that same help that we're receiving? Don't they need to hear from us? Jesus cares. And the way he's going to show how much he cares today is because the church is going to be there for you. Brethren, we are blessed in Port Lavaca to have this congregation. This congregation is filled with compassion and mercy. But let's not use it all on ourselves. Let's realize there are hurting people outside that door. There are confused people outside that door. There are lost people outside that door. And we could feed them a trivial meal. We could give them trivial cloth to cover their bodies. But if we give them the Lord, they will thank him forever and ever. So does Jesus care? Absolutely he does. He cares for me. He cares for you. But he cares for the lost. And he wants them to be saved. The goodness of God should lead to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4. And our need to show compassion. Let me substitute the word love for compassion and read 1 John 4:19. I will show compassion to others because my Savior first showed compassion to me. The song of invitation is number 916. What a day that will be.